Good morning. Very excited to see everyone this morning. Very thankful that you guys have made time in your schedules to gather with God's people to spend time in a small group study, to grow and to learn about the Lord, and to come to this time right now. We come of time of worship and then also a time of growing in our understanding of Scripture. We look forward to doing that a little bit here in a few minutes. If you've got a bulletin with you, let's crack that open. Let's take a look at a couple things in there. You know, when we always head into the new year, the bulletin always gets less and less, but don't worry, that'll pick up. It's gonna kick back in. First reminder is that today at 5, Bobby is going to be leading us in a Bible study of the book of Romans, and so we're encouraging everyone to be here for that. If you get here and you can't find us, look around. We're thanking the fellowship hall, but you never know, that could change. So be looking for us. 5 o'clock, looking forward to that. Also, normally this would be our fellowship meal tonight, right? We have a fellowship meal the first Sunday of every month, but to kind of let everybody get over maybe some of their holiday overindulgences, we're not going to have our fellowship meal this month, but we will have our regular services tonight starting at our regular time, and we look forward to seeing you there, so be a part. We look forward to that. And then also, what else do I have? Okay, yes. I have a card to read. I knew I had something. This card is from Steve and Susan Wallace. Give it, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over. That comes from Luke 6:38. I want to thank you to everyone for the prayers, texts, visits, calls, and whatever else you have done during our time in the hospital in ICU. They were in there for 3.5 weeks. I can't thank you all enough for the prayers and for God's healing power. We give God all the glory. Continue to pray as we have a long road to recovery. Looks like 3 brain surgeries in 3 weeks, and they are very thankful for all your prayers and all and everything else that you all did as a church. So continue to pray for Susan and Steve, and as they continue to walk that path. And it sounds like we're recovering at a very fast rate, out doing things, and so continue to pray for that situation. It's a tough situation. Also, we've got some birthdays to celebrate today. Is it Gracie's birthday today? Is that correct? Tomorrow? Yeah. Tomorrow. Very good. All right. And then we also have Aubrey and Dane's. Yes. Dane is so excited that everyone's looking at him right now. He's loving it, right? It's a wonderful time. I was asked to give you a little heads up. We'll have some more information in the bulletin next week, but be paying attention and be praying for the women's retreat. Another women's retreat is going to be happening in the near future, so be praying for that, and we'll have some information in the bulletin next week for that. But what we're going to do now is, more important than these bulletins, is we're going to come together now for a time of worship. And so I believe JT is going to come forward and lead us in that worship. And what I pray for you is that pray that we're able to focus on what we need to focus on right now. That's the Lord. Set aside the distractions of today or the week and school and everything else that's firing back up for everybody. And just come together right now as a time of worship to the only thing in your life and my life worthy of our worship. And that's our Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now for worship. Lord, we just pray that we're able to focus upon you. Lord, we just pray that as we enter into this time of worship, that we're understanding of who you are. We're thankful of what you are doing. We're thankful for what you have done. And Lord, we're thankful for what you promised us you are going to do through your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we come together right now, we're able to lift up a joyful noise to you and understand that you are the greatest thing that's ever happened in any of our lives, and we should sing and praise you as if we truly understand and believe that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing?
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does base the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast, to at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is Himself our daily bread? Praise Him. Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, not I, but through Christ in me.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 52, verses 5 through 7. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction."
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ Christ I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the king I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And I rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the king I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Oh, my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vile, and the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. The Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, sins they are many, His mercy is more. Thank you, and y'all may be seated.
Psalm 52:8-9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together and lift up worship to you, Lord. I just pray for this offering that we're about to receive, that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And I lift up Michael as he brings today's message, Lord, that you would speak through him to what we need to hear. And I just pray that we can put aside our distractions and listen what you have to say. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. We also pray for those that are leading them today. Ryan, you're too old for Children's Church. You can't go, man. I'm joking. We pray for their time. I also want to thank JT. And also Lucy, who was ready to jump in if she needed to fill in. I want to give you guys a quick update. And I don't mean to start us off on a, it's not a negative, right? Scripture says that to us as Christians, it's just news, right? There's no good news or bad news, it's just news. But Raphael had to leave this morning. His dad, who many of you know, has suffered a stroke this morning. And that's all I know about it. I don't know anything else. Raphael just sent me a quick text. And so be praying for their family. I do know this. I do know he was displaying symptoms last night, and like most men, thought he would just, oh, I'm just fine, I'll be okay. And then this morning, I think the symptoms increased. And so be praying for Raphael's family and his dad and his mom and his sisters and his brothers, and pray for the Mountain of Blessings Church. I'm sure they're having a tough time this morning processing that. But for us, we're back in action, back in Matthew. If you've got your Bibles, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. It's a bigger chunk of scripture than we normally do, but it kind of all just goes together. I kind of want to bring attention to a show that maybe some of you have seen on TV. If not, maybe you've seen clips of it, but it's a show called Undercover Boss. And the premise of the show is this, if you've never seen it, it's where they take someone who is the CEO, and they take him out of his suit, and they take him out of the boardroom, and sometimes they give him a disguise or her a disguise, and they send him on the floor to start waxing and sweeping and cleaning and restocking shelves. And a camera crew follows him around, and the premise is, well, we're doing a documentary of how we do training. We want you to train this new person. And sometimes it's very awkward because sometimes the people say things about the CEO and they don't know it's the CEO. And sometimes they say very nice things about the company and sometimes they say very bad things about the company. And then it all comes to a big finale at the end. The last 10 minutes is they take the CEO out of the disguise and he's in the boardroom and they walk in and they're like, oh, this is the guy that I've been working with all these. And it's a big reveal and this is the guy. And sometimes it goes well for them, and sometimes they lose their job because of things they've said or done while the CEO was working with them. We come to Matthew chapter 17 today, and it's a little bit like that. As we see in your scripture, will tell you this is what's known as the transfiguration of Christ. Right? This is where Jesus, for a very brief moment, pulls back the blinds and reveals to the inner circle, and we'll talk about who that is in a second, but also to us through scripture, who he really is and what his true glory really looks like. And so that's what we'll be looking at today, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13. Let's read it together. God's word says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we come to you right now, and we just ask to the Lord to continue to be with Raphael and his family as they are going through a medical emergency at this moment. Lord, we just ask for your peace to come alongside of them, to comfort them. As scripture says, you are the great comforter. So, Lord, we just pray that your peace falls upon them. Lord, we pray for the doctors and the nurses and the medical staff that are going to be administering to this family. Lord, we just pray for their skills and their talents that you have blessed them with to be used for the healing of Raphael Sr. Lord, we just ask that you be with us right now as we jump back into the gospel according to Matthew, as we take a deep dive into this, what is known as the transfiguration today. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and reveals to us new things in scripture that are not new to the world, but maybe new to us as we are continuing to walk the path of sanctification. So Lord, we pray for that. We pray for a time of growing. We pray for a time of understanding who you are and growing our deeper understanding is that our need for you as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, jumping right in, the first verses there. Well, let me give you some context. So realize this, when you read your Bible, the original writers of Scripture, there weren't breaks in chapters. There was no chapter 16, and then we moved into chapter 17. It all flowed together. And so sometimes these breaks in chapters, they're really made for us to be able to flip and find where we're at in Scripture. Instead of just saying, find Matthew 17, like before, it would have just like, hey, it had scrolls, and they're flipping through scrolls. So Matthew 17 and 16 really are very tightly bound together. And so I need to give you a little bit of context because of the Advent season. We kind of took a step away from Matthew. So let me get us back up to speed a little bit. So what's happened in the end of 16 that flows and bleeds over into Matthew 17 is the first thing is that Peter has confessed who Christ is, right? That's Matthew 16, 13 through 20, where Peter declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we spent a lot of time talking about that. The disciples are finally starting to get it. They're finally starting to understand who Christ is, and he's the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. They're finally starting to put it together, right? But then we also see right after that is the first time that Jesus just point blankly says, "But I must go to the cross to be the payment for sin." And then you'll famously remember what Peter's response is to that is he goes, "Not you, not you." And then Jesus has to call him. He calls him Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't get in the way of my Father's will that I'm in tune with," right? And then right after that, Jesus then calls the disciples and also calls us to this higher standard of discipleship. And how we're to be growing in Christ and growing in who he is. And how we're to look more like Christ and less like the world. And the bar is raised greatly for us. This is all that has happened. And then we roll, or maybe some of you turn the page in my Bible. I actually turn the page to chapter 17. We jump right in. This is 6 days later. So from the end of chapter 16, verse 28 to 17:1, 6 days have passed. Even though for us it's been over a month, only 6 days have passed. And so those things are bound together. Verse 1, or 17:1. And after 6 days, the 6 days of Peter realizing who he is and the disciples understanding what's going on, Jesus then takes with him Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. The first thing, when you read this, the first thing that comes to mind, the first question is like, why did he take only three? Why didn't he take all the 12 with him? Well, it's a really interesting point, and I think there's an application for you and I in this as well, is Jesus ministered closely with Peter, James, and John. They were his inner circle. You guys remember this. We went through the 12 Ordinary Men, the book of John MacArthur, and there was levels of how close Christ was to the disciples. And these are his inner three, and these are the ones that spent a lot of time with Jesus, right? They were kind of the leaders of the other 12, Peter being the main one, the other guys falling in line right after him. And so he takes his inner circle with him up to a high mountain. We'll talk about why that's important, by themselves. Here's an application point I have for you. Christ also sought out time to be alone with his Father. He sought out time to be with the Lord. He sought out time for quiet time with prayer, but he also did this. And this is something that I think we all have to be careful in, because remember, we all, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a ministry field. Every one of you have a ministry field. This is not just for your Sunday school teachers. This is not just for people who lead us in music. This is not for just our youth leaders, not just for me. You all have a ministry field. And I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to reach everyone in that ministry field. And I think that's a good desire to have, but when we look at Scripture, that's not how Christ did it, right? You know what Christ did? Christ invested heavily in three individuals. He invested a little bit more in the 12, and also he invested in everyone's life that he healed and he ministered to, but the reality is he truly poured himself into these three individuals. I think there's an application point for us is you need to identify some individuals in your life to pour into, because the reality is you can't pour into everyone you meet. That's just facts, right? When you run into a guy or a gal at the gas station, you're pumping gas, you're not going to be able to pour in hundreds of hours into that one person. That's going to be not a random encounter, but a counter. Maybe you share the gospel. But the truth is this, in your life and in your ministry field, you have people in your life right now that you can pour a lot of time into. Whether that be through prayer, whether that be through a Bible study, the Lord has given you people that you have influence over directly in your life. For many of you, it's your family, your spouse, right? Maybe a niece or nephew, maybe your children, but you have someone that you can focus upon. And I think we see Christ modeling that there as he's focusing on his inner circle and as he's pouring this time and effort into him. And so why they're up on this high mountain, why did I say it's a high mountain? It's because Jesus is finding time alone. Remember where Jesus went, what happened? Crowds followed. And so he finds this quiet time. We talked about this last week. We talked about disciplines and what it looks like. We all should find some quiet time to be with the Lord. We talked about last week how most of you are afraid of quiet time, and it makes you uneasy. And I'm not going to do it because it would be so awkward, but if I quit talking for 30 seconds and you all just had to stare at me, some of you all would be so antsy. You'd be like, I got to get out of here. Like, I feel like I'm nauseous. It's so awkward. But we need to find quiet time. This is what Jesus is doing on this high mountain. He's finding quiet time by themselves. Then verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured is a tricky word. The Greek word of transfigured is where we get the word metamorphosis from. Right? You're like, well, I never used the word metamorphosis. You learned it in biology because that's kind of what a caterpillar does or a moth does when they go in their cocoon and they come out and they're a butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. It's a change. And so the writers here are trying to explain to us, and let me just give you the real Cliff Notes version. No one fully understands what happened at the Transfiguration. No one can fully explain it to you. No writer can fully show and write it down when that veil got pulled back ever so slightly, and his face was bright white. And his clothes and his radiance and his glory shone, and everything looked so beautiful and it was wonderful. There is not words in the English language that can fully explain to you what that was like. But the writers are doing the best they can through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus goes through this amazing change, right? And so it's really interesting to kind of think through this, is that Jesus' divine glory was manifested before Peter, James, and John, and they saw a little glimpse. Much like when you read in the Old Testament how Moses, when Moses would speak with God, and then his face would shine bright, and he'd have to wear a veil, right? When we stand in front of this perfect holiness and this perfect righteousness of God the Father, or God the Son in this case, when we stand in front of that, it is mind-blowing. And this is what happens, right? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. I don't understand exactly what that means. I know I have shirts, white shirts, that Melissa says, I gotta bleach those. And she bleaches those, and they do look whiter than they did before, but it's never like, oh my gosh, it's so white, I can't stand it. But this is what they're describing here, is that his clothes became so white that this bright light just blew him away, right? Imagine this, I read this the other day, and I think legislators are working on this, but it seems like people are putting brighter and bright headlight bulbs in their cars, right? And some of you that drive around in lifted trucks, which I agree, they do look cool. I'm not saying they don't. Their lights are right in view with me, and it's like staring into the sun. I'm like, golly, what is going on? I was like, he's bright lighting me. And then he goes by, and he turns his bright lights on. I'm like, he would have burned my retinas out if that would have been bright lights. And so you have to think it's something like that. It just becomes so bright that they can't even hardly stand it. It's just like blasting them away. And what that is, it is just a small glimpse of how holy God is. It's a small glimpse of what Jesus looks like. This is the undercover boss. This is the reveal moment, as he says, hey, I've been walking around with you guys for 30 to 33 years at this point. I'm going to show you what's underneath the clothes that you're used to. I'm going to show you what I'm really like, as I've been clothed with humanity, but let me show you my divine nature. And it figuratively in reality, it blows them away. Right, some other writers of Scripture, this is how they explained it in Mark 9:3. This is what Mark says. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So it's a level of whiteness that no one has ever seen. Luke, this is how he describes it in Luke 9:29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now there's something that's really interesting here that I want to kind of marinate on here for a second, is that you and I, we read about the transfiguration of Christ and we're like, oh man, that's cool. I wish I could see that. I wish I could get a little taste of it. And here's the reality, is you do get a little taste of it. You do get a taste of it, right? We also, believers, experience some portion of the glory of the Lord in our lives, in his blessings. We receive the glory of the portion of our life as we have our heart of stone excised and we're given a heart of flesh, right? Ezekiel calls that the circumcision of the heart. And when you get this new heart, you do get to experience some of this wonderful glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so when you read about the transfiguration, you're like, how cool is that? Guess what? You get to experience something similar to that. Maybe not as dramatic as what we read in Scripture, but you also get to experience the befolding and the beholding glory of the Lord because you are being transformed into something that looks more like Christ and less like the world. It's a wonderful thing. And what I want to challenge you with is this, is I think it's easy to just get sucked up into that and just be like, I just want more of that because it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. I think you should desire to be more like Christ. But what I think happens in our churches so often is we only want to save it for here. And we want to come to church and we want to experience these wonderful things. And we go to our Sunday school class and we're like, man, I can just see how the Lord is changing me. And I'm so thankful for his sanctification. But the reality is when you leave out of here, you just sit on it and you just hold it up like it's a treasure. You're like, man, I don't want to tell anybody about it. But the reality is this, is that even though we enjoy that wonderful spiritual connection, we also have to do something with that. We've been called to do what? We've been called to serve the Lord. We've been called to share the gospel. We've been called to tell people the truth, right? Paul addresses this in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we do that, what are we called to do? To speak truth. And so, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular here. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not. But I do see this, right? I see you at church, and man, you almost like push people out of the way to get to me to tell me about something that's great's happened in your life or tell me about a prayer that you've been praying about that's been answered. And man, it's so encouraging to me. Like, I had a youth come up to me last week. They're like, Michael, I took a bunch of pages of notes. Man, it was so good, right? That's very encouraging. But my question is, are you doing that when you leave the church also? Are you telling people about the blessings in your life? Are you telling people about how thankful you are for God's word? Are you telling people about how God is answering your prayers? Or are you afraid, like, man, I don't want them to think I'm weird? Here's the reality. If you're a believer of Christ, you are weird and different. You just got to come to accept that. And it's a good thing. This is what Paul is addressing here. We don't want to look like the world. We want to be what? We want to be transformed. One of the worst things someone can say to you in your family or your place of business or anywhere is, man, I never knew he or she was a Christian. Because you know what that means? That means you look like everyone else. Now, when you look like me and you got a head the size of me, you get kind of used to people looking like you weird. And as Christians, we have to become accustomed with being different. We have to become accustomed to being treated differently. Are people not maybe not inviting you to this? Are people saying this about you? But I can tell you this. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God and doing what he's calling us to do? Or are you trying to please yourself and fit in? I can tell you this. On the day of reckoning, you're going to be much better off if you tried to please God than tried to fit in with the world. And this is what Scripture is talking. It's one of the things it's talking about here, right? Verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Moses and Elijah show up in this transfiguration, right? And so again, first question that comes to my mind, why Moses and why Elijah? There's a lot of Old Testament guys that could have showed up. Why not Abraham? Why not David, right? Why not, you know, fill in the other prophets? Well, the reality is this, is Moses and Elijah were the main guys to the Jewish nation. These are the main guys. Moses, known as the lawgiver, right? Moses is supremely dedicated to the Lord, right? Outside of the Lord, I think it would be hard for anyone to argue that anyone was a better leader than the Lord, than Moses was. He led around approximately 2 million of the most rebellious people that were constantly complaining, even though free food was falling from the sky. They're complaining. And he leads them around for 40 years in the desert until another generation shows up who then gets to receive the promised land. And Moses, for them, he was their lawgiver. Remember, he went and spoke with God directly. This is before God instituted many different offices. And so Moses was also their priest, right? He interceded for them with God and he prayed for them. He also served as their king in some way as he led them around in the desert. So Moses is kind of a no-brainer why Moses shows up. And we'll get to the point of their reason for being there. And then Elijah, if Moses is the lawgiver, because ultimately we know God gives the law, it comes through Moses, but he's the one who brings down the commandments, right? If Moses is the lawgiver, Elijah is the law defender. Elijah is off the charts bold. My guess is most of you have never met anyone as bold as Elijah. He is on fire for the Lord. The Lord blesses him and he battles prophets. He battles false prophets, right? He goes to war against kings and queens. And he's like, if you want some of this smoke, come on and get it because I got what's for you, right? He is on fire for the Lord. And so the question is this, Moses and Elijah are here to basically put a stamp of approval on Christ. And they're here, they show up in this transfiguration to basically say, everybody we talked about and everything we told you about was all leading to this point of Jesus Christ. It's a stamp of approval. This is why Moses and Elijah show up. Because they're a bookend of the lawgiver and the law defender, and everything they've been leading up to is about Jesus Christ. And that's why you hear me say this. What is the Bible about? It's about Jesus. What is the overarching theme of Genesis? Jesus. What is the overarching theme of Malachi? Jesus. What is the overarching theme of Leviticus? And some of you are like, man, I've never made it through it. Well, let me tell you, it's Jesus. Everything in Scripture points us to Jesus. This is why they show up. And then our man Peter here. Man, Peter, I identify with Peter so much, man. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter just wants to do something. He's like, this is awkward. I want to do something. There's a little backstory here. I don't know. You can determine if this is valuable for you or not, but there are men and women, there are scholars of Scripture that go through and try to figure out the dates and when months happened. And through a lot of work and a lot of effort by people that are so much smarter than me, most people believe this event probably happened in October. And the reason they think that matters is that this is what's known as, and Jewish people still celebrate this, it's a holiday called the Festival of Booths. And in their homes, they actually build little tents, and they build rooms out as little tents. And it reminds them, it's supposed to throw them back to the time of when the Lord existed in the tabernacle. So it's called the Feast of Booths. And so they think that Peter was like, well, man, we're supposed to be building booths right now. Let me get to work, and I'm going to build a booth for Elijah. I'm going to build one for Jesus, and I'm going to build one for Moses, and we're just going to hang out up here, and we're just going to have a wonderful celebration. Well, there's a mistake there that Peter is making, and we have to be careful with this. Is, man, it would be amazing to see Moses. It would be amazing to see Elijah, but the truth is this, they are not equal to Jesus. Right? And so when he wants to jump in and build booths for all of them and make them all the same, that is incorrect, right? Jesus is supreme. Moses spoke about Jesus. Elijah defended the law about Jesus. And so they are not equal to Jesus. The application point here, I think, is very simple for us, is that no one measures up to God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful when we read Scripture. I am a fan of Elijah. Like when you read, because I'm not a very bold or a confident person, and I read about Elijah, I'm like, man, that's good. He wants to fight. Like he legit wants to fight everybody he sees. And you read about that, you're like, oh man, how amazing is that? But the reality is, nothing compared to how amazing Jesus is. We read about Moses figuring out how to manage 2 million people and to feed them and get them water and all these things. The reality of this is Moses is not equal to Jesus. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, Abram, known as Abraham, he is not equal to Jesus. And so we have to resist that temptation as we read Scripture, as we interact with people. No one is as important to us as Jesus. And this is where Peter kind of gets a little sideways there as he gets to work. And he wants to jump in, he wants to do that, right? Also, is that we have to understand is that we're supposed to interact, we're supposed to take these messages, we're supposed to have these wonderful experiences, right? Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and this was when Paul, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we have to get out of the church. We have to get out of this safe space. And it's a beautiful thing. It is so encouraging that we can come to this building as the church and we are in a safe space and we can be honest with one another. We can share our heartaches. We can share our blessings. And we can speak truth to one another and hopefully in a loving manner that we can work things out. But we have to realize it's like we can't stay at the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right? We've got families, we've got jobs, we have places. We have to go out into the world. And the reality of this is we have to take what we learn about Jesus out into the world. Right? Isaiah addresses this. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. It's just this constant thing. Is we've received this wonderful thing, we've received this blessing, but what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to share it. Not set on it like a mother hen, just protecting things. Romans 15:1. We who are strong. Oh man, this is a good one, boy. I read this one. I thought about this one for 3 days. I just kept thinking about this. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Oh man, that's real right there. And to not please ourselves. That's something I believe this is the truth for most of us. Is that idolatry of self is a problem that we suffer from. We want things to be easy, right? I bought 3 Christmas presents, I think, most 3 Christmas presents. And one day I had to go and I got Melissa some perfume. It smells good too, man, it's nice. And I had to go and I had to fight through this store. I mean, it literally, I was like, dude, I'm gonna get in a fight in here. Like, it's crazy how packed it was. Saw a dude dressed as a woman working there. I navigated that, and I was like, oh, that's interesting, right? And so was figuring this out. The reality is this, is that I have a tendency that I don't want to be out in the world. I don't want to be out in the crazy. I don't want to be inconvenienced with the traffic. I don't want to have to fight and argue with all these people. But the reality is this, if they're ever to know who Christ is, who's going to take it to them if it's not us? And we have to go out and we have to interact. And we have to look for opportunities to share the truth. And we have to look for opportunities to be kind. Right? While I was there, there was a lady, and man, I give all praise to God, and dude, she was not having a good day. She had 3 kids on her, and they were hanging off of her, screaming and crying, and I said, please, go in front of me. And she was like, are you serious? It was like I gave her $1,000. I'm like, hey, I'm just trying to help you out. Just please do that. If we're hiding in our homes, if we're bunkering in our homes, if we're never going out because we don't want to be inconvenienced, I don't like to be inconvenienced either, if we don't be inconvenienced, they're never going to know who Jesus is if those of us who know the answer never go out and share it with the lost world. And so what do we have to do? You have to inconvenience yourself. You have, look what it says right there. Man, it just beat me up all week. You have an obligation. Right? This is what Paul is telling as he writes the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You know what that means? Is you as a Christian, and wherever you're at your sanctification level, you've got to bear with those who maybe are lost or maybe just know Christ and are still struggling and figuring out these things. You have an obligation to bear with them. I know you guys have heard me tell you this illustration before. But this church, for some reason, decided to make me a deacon one day. And it was the first deacon's meeting, and I was like, dude, I'm about to go make some stuff. I'm about to fix some things. Like, today is the day. It's going to happen. Melissa said, Michael, just don't say nothing. Just go and just sit there and just be quiet. Don't say nothing. And I was like, that ain't happening. I can already tell you that ain't happening. And so we go, and I honestly don't remember. There was something in the church that was happening that we needed to address and a problem that needed to be solved. And, you know, I was like, before it was even said, hey, what do you guys think? I was already talking. And I was already giving what I thought we ought to do. And basically, it was like, we just make them do it. Like, if they don't like to do it, they can either live with it or they can just go someplace else. That's just the way it is. I'll never forget, Packy Thompson reached over and tapped me on the shoulder. He goes, well, you'll figure it out someday, Michael. And I was like, I don't know who you think, Packy, what are you talking about? He goes, hey, you can't make anybody do anything. And I know Doug gave me that lesson before, Don told, basically every deacon has told me that before. And because of that, because of their suffering with my weaknesses, because of their long suffering and their long patience with me, the reality is this, is now I'm blessed that I get to tell people that. I get to tell them, like, hey, just calm down a little bit, slow down. We're not trying to make anybody do anything here. And that's all because they inconvenienced themselves with me. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to tell you this too. There's people in your lives that have inconvenienced themselves with you. And they've been like, well, you know what? I know this ain't right, but I love them. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to speak truth to them. And I encourage you to think on that and be thankful for those people that did exactly what it says here for you, that were long-suffering with you, that put up with you and continued to pray for you and loved you and continued to try to point you in the right direction. That is an amazing thing. And we as the church, we also have to understand that we are called to do that. So I pray that you're doing that. Verse 5, we're not finishing this today. No way. Verse 5, he was still speaking when behold a bright cloud overshadowed them. Who's still speaking? Peter. Peter has a tendency to just run his mouth, right? A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. So Moses and Elijah show up. Jesus' clothes are so bright they can't even look at him. His face is shining bright. That's not enough to drive them to their knees. But then all of a sudden a cloud shows up and they hear a big voice come out of the cloud. Some of you are probably thinking, well, haven't we heard that once before? Yeah, Matthew 3:17, when Jesus goes through baptism and he's raised back up out of the water when John the Baptist is baptizing him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And so God often shows up in this way. In the Old Testament, he showed up in a cloud or a burning funnel when he freed the Egyptians. God shows up quite often in a cloud this way, and they audibly heard him and said, this is my beloved son. That word beloved is very important. For those of you here today that are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you and I have been adopted into the family. And it's an amazing thing that we've been adopted into this family and we have full rights and God loves us and he treats us well, right? But the reality of this is that Jesus was his son. And that's why he says his beloved son. That's an important thing. If you're a Bible underliner, that word beloved is very important there. It's because it talks about not only is there a declared relationship between God the Father and God the Son, but there's a divine nature to that relationship. When we're talking about, this is where we get this Trinity speak. When we talk about the Trinity, this is all pointing to that. And then probably, if we're looking at this in one big chunk, maybe the thing that means the most to us today is it says, listen to him, right? And so what he's saying there is this, and this is why I gave you the context of 16, because Peter, when he heard about what Jesus said he had to do, what did Peter not do? He did not listen to Jesus, and he argued with Jesus. And scripture says he actually tried to rebuke Jesus, and he says, far be it from you that you would go and be crucified. And so God basically has to show up and say, listen, you guys have to listen to what Jesus is telling you. This is my plan. My plan is for my son to go to the cross, to be crushed, to be the payment for our sins, to be put in a tomb, to be raised 3 days later. And for those of us that trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that gives us the ability to put on his righteousness so we too can be in the eternal presence of God. God is showing up and saying, this is my plan. It has always been my plan. Listen to Jesus as he tells you this plan. There's some truth to us for us in this also. Some of you are better listeners than others. All right? I'm not looking at anybody in particular that. But one of the things that I personally suffer from is when someone starts telling me a problem, I instantly start trying to solve it. Before they're even finished with the problem, I'm already thinking, well, this is what I would do to fix that. And you don't even listen to the whole situation. The reality is this, every single one of you here today, including myself and those at home, we need to learn to listen better. We need to learn to be still and to listen. Listen to what's going on. We need to learn to listen to Scripture. We need to learn to listen better when people are speaking with us and telling us this. And the reality is like, why is it important that we listen? Right? Well, why is it important for the disciples to listen? It's because we know, right? Remember, we have the fullness of Scripture. They did not. But we know what's coming for the disciples. We know the garden's coming. to where the Sanhedrin is going to roll in there and drag Jesus out, and Peter's going to start swinging swords around. Like, we know that day's coming, right? We know that Peter's going to deny Jesus and then feel horrible about it. We know that the cross is coming to where most of the disciples are hiding. Let's just be honest. They're all hiding. There's only a couple of them that actually see Jesus on the cross, because the rest of them are like, no, I'm hiding up here in this upper room. They know they're going to see the death of their friend. But we also know this, they're also going to see him resurrected. And so they need to learn to listen, because hard times are coming. The reality of what's coming for them is going to be very tough and very awkward for them. And just like the same with us, is that we need to learn to listen to Scripture, because you know what I can promise for every one of you here today? Hard times are coming. It's one of the truest things in Scripture. In Scripture, if we do the math on it, the most promised thing in Scripture is salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're excited about that. And this is when you should read Scripture, and you know that. The number two thing that's promised to you most in Scripture is that hardships are coming for you. Because why? We live in a sinful world where the world itself is trying to tear itself apart. And we have to live within that world. And so we need to learn to listen to Scripture, to store Scripture up, to treasure it in our hearts, because you're going to need to call upon it soon. Do I know when? No, because I'm not a prophet. I don't know when you're going to need it. But I can promise you this, you're going to need it. Hardships are coming, right? And so when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. You'd think Moses and Elijah would be enough, but no, I guess not. They hear this thing and they hit the ground. Right? And so it's something that's, I think that's interesting for us as well also, is that on the one hand, like, we rejoice. Right? We rejoice in this loving fellowship with the Lord and who he is and what he's done for us and what Scripture teaches us. But also, like the inner circle here, is that on the other hand, is that we have a reverential fear of God also. Right? As we contemplate his awesome holiness, like the word awesome is correctly used here, his awesome holiness and righteousness, we have this duality. On the one hand, we love it and we want more of it. And on the other hand, we're like, man, we gotta be careful with it, because it's so amazing. This is why we see and Solomon writes in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The disciples are starting to get it. They're starting to understand what's going on, right? But then Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Easy for Jesus to say, right? Easy for him to say. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Rise and have no fear. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus is telling them that because they are literally blown away, because they hear God audibly speaking. They see two Old Testament, well, Moses isn't technically a prophet. They see Moses and they see Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, and they're blown away. But the reality for us is also this, is that God does not desire for us to live our lives as fearful little mice. Like, we are not called to be afraid, right? I had a buddy of mine yesterday sent me a message, and you guys have seen, you know, some things going on in the world. There's so many things. I don't know which one to even bring your attention to. But so many things going on in the world, and they're legit afraid, and they're scared about what this means and what happens. And I just told him, I was like, listen, man, I'm not afraid. I'm not worried about this stuff, right? Because I know that God is on my side, so I'm not worried about who's against us. I'm not worried about these other things. I am aware of them. I did pray for it, but I'm not afraid. And I've just noticed as I interact with people, and I don't interact with as many lost people as I once did, but the reality that I see in lost people is there's two things. They have chaos in their life, and they're afraid, and they're just scared. And that manifests in different ways. Sometimes that manifests in anxiety in people's lives. Sometimes it manifests that they're just mean and grumpy people. And the reality is they're just afraid of what's going to happen. The truth is this, is we don't know what's going to happen either, but we do know that Christ is with us. That's the difference between us and the lost world. And so I think one of the things that Jesus is helping us understand here is that we too as Christians are not supposed to be afraid. There are days that we're like, oh, that's a bad day, and I'm sorry that's happening, and I'm sorry that's happening in your family, I'm sorry it's happening in my family, insert whatever, you know, drama could be happening. But the reality is I'm not afraid of it, because I know tomorrow's coming. I know Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, that he intercedes for my prayers. And I know, as complicated as sometimes we make Scripture, I do know this, is that God wins in the end, and that's enough for me to not make me be afraid. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of 30 minutes from now, right? The other day, Melissa and I were doing something. I was like, man, I feel like I could fall over dead right now, right? And she goes, well, I hope you don't. I was like, but if I do, I'll open my eyes and I'll be in the presence of the Lord. How bad could it be? That's one of the things that helps sustain me, is I really do believe that. And I pray that you guys believe it as well. It is what allows me to not be afraid. I'm not afraid to drive a car, as crazy as it is out there on the road. And it's almost as many times a day I almost get ran over on the road. I'm a slow driver. I'm not afraid to get out there and do that. The last thing I want to leave you with, and then we'll just leave there. We'll finish this up tonight, Sunday night. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Why does Jesus tell him, like, dude, don't tell anybody about this? Because I know if you guys are like me, if you know a secret, or maybe you know a little bit of juice in the workplace, dude, it's on fire. Like, you can't wait to tell them, right? Oh, man, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what so-and-so said in the meeting, right? And so Jesus is said, hey, you guys just saw one of the most amazing things you've ever seen in your life. Now, when they see Jesus raised from the dead, it will trump this. But for right now, this is one of the most amazing things they've ever experienced. Don't tell anything. Why does Jesus tell them that? It's for this, is that Jesus realizes he's not here to be a superstar. It's the same thing when he does healings and he tells people, hey, don't tell everybody about this healings. He doesn't want his amazing nature to supersede his true mission. And his true mission is to what? Not to be a conqueror of nations, but to be a conqueror of sin. And so he tells them to keep this under wraps, share it later. It's going to be important. You guys need to share this information in the upper room. You need to share this with the other disciples, right? Write this in scripture, share this with other people so we know about it. But right now, I don't want this amazingness to supersede the truth of scripture. And that's important for us to understand, is that we are on the other side of that. Right, we are not supposed to hide these things in our hearts. We're supposed to share them because Christ has returned. And then we have the fullness of Scripture, and we're supposed to speak this truth and wonderful information into people's lives. It's a wonderful bit of truth, and I pray that you guys throughout your day, you understand how blessed you are. For those of you that have tasted the glory of the Lord and you have the indwelling of the Spirit, you too have experienced something very similar to what the three disciples discovered here. I was reading about some stuff, and it seems like some people are enamored with lighthouses. I personally don't get the love of lighthouses. Sometimes I come into your homes. It seems like it's almost always in the bathroom. In your bathroom, you've got like a painting of a lighthouse. Whatever, man. Maybe it's to lead you to the bathroom. I don't know what it's there for, right? But people love lighthouses. They do tours, and you can go and tour lighthouses, and people are into lighthouses, right? And so I was reading it. And they were telling this story of, before, they're all automated now, and there's no lighthouse keepers anymore, but there used to be lighthouse keepers. It was a guy's job to walk up there and fill it full of oil and to clean the lens and to make sure the bulb was still working every day, up the stairs and down the stairs. And they were talking to this guy, and they asked him, said, man, doesn't it ever get discouraging, right, to do the same thing every day and every night? Climb the stairs, refuel, check the lens. Doesn't it just make you want to just like, what is the purpose of this? And the lighthouse keeper told him, he said, hey, look out there. And they look out there in the ocean, and there's these little dots that are ships way out there, just like little pin dots. And he says, it's impossible for me to get discouraged. He says, because every time you see one of those lights, you realize what's at stake. This lighthouse is leading them and is saving every person on that ship every night of every day. So we think about that. The truth is this, as Christ is transfigured here, as we see the glory of the Lord, right, what is he doing? Is that he's also saving us as we come to the light. His light is shining through onto us. And I pray for every one of you is that you remember that this light that shined on the mountain was just like a lighthouse, leading us and guiding us, helping us navigate the dangerous waters, helping us to get into dock safely. This is what the light of Christ is to us. It is guiding and directing us. And what are we supposed to do as Christians? We're like little mirrors that take the light from the Lord. It hits us and it bounces off. We are to also be that light into the world, to sharing the truth, loving people, and as difficult as it may be, suffering with their weaknesses. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for scripture as it reminds us and shows us who you are. Lord, I think today we see one of the purest examples of who you truly are when your divine glory is just briefly showed in this glowing light from the clothes and from your face. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that reminder. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for understanding what your Father's will was for you, and that was to go to the cross to be the payment for our sins, so that those of us that are putting our faith in you can be in your presence one day as we are able to put on the righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that would like to begin to know what that means, if maybe they've already felt the calling of the Lord upon their heart, and Lord, they're going to submit today to that, Lord, I just pray that you give them the strength to step forward. Lord, I know that you are doing a work every day in people's lives, and I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that we, as your servants, do not get weary. We do not get weary of the race. We understand this isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. Lord, give us the strength to be long-suffering. Give us the strength to persevere. And Lord, give us the strength to always be loving, grace-filled, and looking for opportunities to share your love with the lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Y'all stand with me as we sing. My light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Excellent. Again, man, I'm so thankful that you guys have made time to gather with God's family and come and do this. Gabrielle, you're not coming? Come on, Gabrielle. All right. I had an opportunity to go and visit with Sophia maybe a week ago, 2 weeks ago. I don't know. We sit down and we had a talk. And she comes forward today for baptism is what she's coming forward for. Yeah, absolutely. I had a chance to talk with her and talk with her mom and dad, and they said they've seen a change in Sophia's life. And I was like, hey, there's only one thing that truly changes in life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I'm confident in her salvation, and I pray that you guys are confident in that. And we will be getting her baptized. As soon as her dad heals up and can get in and out of the baptistry, we're going to get her baptized. And so we're thankful for that, right? So she'll be down front, and she would love to have you guys come by. Give her a handshake or a hug. She really likes hugs. Give you a hug, right? But we are excited for her. And I mean, and you'll hear this again, right, when we have her baptism. But you guys should start praying right now because you have a responsibility also in this. We are excited, right, that her name is now written in the book of life. But the reality is that you have an obligation to help her and disciple her and pray for her and help correct her and to love her. You have that responsibility. And I know most of you have already been doing that for most since you've known her anyway, but that kicks in today, right? We also, Jenna and Eric have came forward today. I had a chance to sit down with Eric, and they come forward today to move their membership back to Dallasburg Baptist Church, and it's a great thing, yeah? Absolutely. They're not strangers to anyone here. Most of you all know them. We're very excited, and what I shared with them is one thing that I love to see, and it's a blessing. And I know some of you will know this, is that they get to be here and they get to serve with their mom and their mother-in-law and their father-in-law, and they get to be there with that. They get to be there with their kids. Brooks is clapping. He's excited too, right? And they get to be here with their grandchildren, right? It's a wonderful thing. Families should be able to worship together. Hey, for sure we disagree at times, but we love the Lord, and that's what matters. And so we're very excited they're going to be back as members of Dallasburg Baptist Church, and they'll be down front. Eric loves hugs too, right, Eric? Yeah, he loves hugs too, right? I don't know if that's true or not, right? Right? But very excited again. We'll be back tonight. Bobby's class on Romans starts at 5. We'll be back. We'll probably finish up what I didn't get to today, so you don't feel like you missed out on anything. But, hey, I pray that you have a wonderful day in the Lord, and it continues from here. Bruce, will you close us in prayer?